So our reading this morning is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 11. In the church Bibles, in the pew in front of you, it's page 1092, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you will have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
This is a new series beginning in Acts. It's kind of quite sequential, fits in really well with Easter weekend, having just had that last week to start Acts on the Sunday that you would do today. And for the next few months, we're going to be unpacking the first six chapters, chapters 1 to 6 of Acts, and seeing what it has to teach us. And as we saw earlier with the kids, the purpose of Luke and Acts as a combination is to do those three things that we saw. For Luke, who has researched thoroughly, who has written accurately, so that we may have confidence in what we know of Christ. That's the aim of Luke, and it's the same aim that we have as he moves into Acts. And as you read into verses 1 to 3 of Acts 1, you'll find a kind of recap of all the events that have really happened in Luke so far. Verse 1 to 3 says, "In my former book, Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." It's a summary of Luke chapters 1 to 24. It's a summary of everything in there. A little bit like a TV program. You ever seen those on Netflix or Amazon Prime? Well, they have a recap that kind of gets a bit annoying every now and again, doesn't it? When you keep having to watch the recap as you went to a new episode. Here is a recap explaining all that's gone past so that you can now focus upon all that's about to happen. Now, kids, I've really let you down today. I beg your forgiveness. I've forgotten to do you sheets. Well, actually, I didn't forget, but didn't print out in time. So what I'm going to say is actually there's going to be a load of stuff that's on the screen. And if your parents have a bit of paper or a few pencils to hand, maybe they can help you go through the things as we work through them using the screen. If not, then just try and listen as best as you can. But I do apologize. Note from verse 3, first of all, that Jesus doesn't go back straight up to heaven. For 40 days, he sticks around. And you might think, well, why does he stick around? Wouldn't it be much better to go back to heaven straight away? It's a much better place. He's done what he came to do. Why doesn't he go? But for 40 days, he does two things with his disciples. And we see that in verse 3. First of all, he gives them convincing proofs that he has truly risen. Convincing proofs appears over 40 days, again and again and again. If he appeared once, the disciples might think, oh, hang on a minute, did I really see him? Was it my imagination? But again and again and again, over that period of 40 days, he appears, lets his disciples touch the holes in his hands, allows him to listen, or then to listen to his words. It is really him. He has really come back. He gives them proof, beyond all doubt, that he has come back. It's not every day that someone is crucified and comes back to life, isn't it? You can imagine they're a bit skeptical at first. And yet again and again, he comes back. Proof after proof after proof. The second thing Jesus does is he trains his disciples. Just flick back in your Bibles, if you can, to Luke 24. It will appear on the screen. But you can see it for yourself in your Bibles. Luke 24, right at the end of Luke's Gospel, we get this account as Jesus spends time with his disciples. And we read these words in verse 45 of Luke 24. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. And listen to these phrases really carefully because they come back in Acts 1. Preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's how Luke ends. And it's how Acts begins. But Jesus in those 40 days is preparing the disciples. He's teaching them everything they need to know for what they're about to do, the mission that Jesus has called them to do in his absence as he goes up to heaven. And look at that final line as well in verse 44. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's a bit mysterious, that, isn't it? What is this kind of mysterious thing that the Father has promised that will clothe them? Well, we get a picture of that in the beginning of Acts, don't we? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit clothing them, equipping them, helping them in their mission. So two things Jesus does in those 40 days. Gives proof and equips, trains. And then in Luke directs us in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 to a specific conversation. You see that in verse 4? On one occasion. So he spots one occasion where a particular conversation happens. And that conversation takes the kind of structure of two commands that Jesus gives and two promises. If you look in verse 4, the command is, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay here. And wait. That's the command Jesus gives his disciples. Stay here and wait. But it's then backed up with a promise in verse 5. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. First command, first promise. But then there's a second one. Verse 6 and 7, they kind of have a discussion. When's the kingdom going to come, Lord? Is it going to come now? Are you going to bring it in now? And Jesus says, it's the time when I'm going to return, when I'm going to bring my kingdom to fruition, isn't for you to know. It's for my Father to know. You don't worry about that. What are they to worry about? What are the disciples going to worry about? When in verse 8 we read, second command, you will be my witnesses. You'll be the ones who pass on and tell others about all you've seen and heard with your own eyes and ears. You're going to be my witnesses. It's the commands. And in verse 11, the final promise. Stay here, Jesus will return. You see the pattern? Two commands. Always backed up with two promises for his apostles here. And in Jesus' absence, he goes to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father where he sits now. What are the disciples to do in that time when they're waiting for Jesus to come back? What are they going to do with their time? What are they going to go and live by? Are they going to just panic and think, oh no, when's he going to come back? Well, no. Those commands and those promises tell us they're to wait for the Holy Spirit, as promised, and then they are to be witnesses. Now, this morning is more of an introduction to Acts. And these two points that we're going to look at, you could make those two points for every single passage that we're going to look at in Acts. It's a kind of framework that we might work through. But the first thing I want us to notice this morning is the gospel is to be proclaimed through spirit-empowered human witness. That's the first point. The gospel, if you want to define what the gospel is, we kind of looked at it with the kids. Gospel is good news. It's the good news that Christ has come to forgive us. The good news that Christ has brought us back into a relationship with God. That is the good news. That is the message to be passed on to others. And in verse 8, we read, verse 8 is the crux of really the whole of Acts. But verse 8, we read this command, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Christ has prepared his disciples for over 3 years. 3 years. It's a long training period, isn't it? It's a long time. What's he had to do with his disciples in those 3 years? Well, he's had to be really patient with them. They're not the brightest bunch, are they? As we've seen. He's had to rebuke them at times. He's had to train them. Also, that when the time comes, they are ready. And this is the time that they need to be ready for. I'm not sure if when you read verse 10 or verse 9 and 10, I mean, you kind of picture of the ascension. What kind of image kind of appears in your minds? The image is quite an amusing one here, isn't it? So Jesus is taken up in front of their very eyes. In verse 9, he just goes into the clouds. And what do we find that the apostles, the disciples doing? Well, they're just staring. You get that in verse 10? They were looking intently up into the sky, almost kind of gawping. It doesn't say for how long, but they were just gawping at the sight. So marvelous, so memorable was that sight. They couldn't take their eyes on it. And it takes a couple of angels to tap them on the shoulder and say, hang on a minute, what are you doing? Why are you still looking at the sky? Do as Jesus is told. Go back in Jerusalem. It's an amazing sight. But it is these men who Christ will commission, has commissioned. They are going to be the ones who spread his message of good news. There's nothing special about them. The thing that unites them is that they have been chosen. They have been called. They have been called to speak truthfully. That's what witnesses do. They've been called to speak faithfully on all that they've seen, on all that Jesus has taught them. That is what they are to do as witnesses. And witness is a great responsibility, isn't it? You ever been called to be a witness to something? I remember when I was a teacher, when someone made an accusation against another kid, the first thing you did was try and find witnesses. I have to say, some of the witnesses I found were not particularly reliable. Their stories didn't match. Especially if their mate had got into trouble. Their witness statements didn't match because he was trying to bail him out. These witnesses are very different. They're not allowed to do that. They're not allowed to change their message. Christ's apostles have to speak truth. And that's what you want from a witness, isn't it? If you have a car crash, driving down Chimhai Street and you have a car crash, you want someone who's witnessed that incident to give an accurate account of what's happened. You want at least two witnesses who've done that. Especially if the person who's crashed into you says it's your fault when really it wasn't. Maybe you've been in that situation. It's a little bit more difficult if you crash into a lamppost. That's your fault. But if someone crashes into you, you want a witness who's going to say, actually, I saw what's happened and here's what happened. You want them to be honest. And we thought earlier of Christ being our representative, didn't we? Our mediator, our representative. Christ is the one who intercedes for us on our behalf. He speaks and acts for us. He witnesses for us, if you like. But these men, they are going to witness on behalf of Christ. They are going to be his representatives on earth. Pass his message along faithfully. And you might think, wow, what a job. What a brilliant job. What a great responsibility. But what an awesome responsibility as well, isn't it? To pass on the truths that Christ has passed on to you. Pass them on faithfully. Pass them on truthfully. Even when people don't really like what they hear. Still passing it on faithfully. Still being truthful about what they've seen and what they've heard and what they've been taught. They've got to be faithful witnesses. But they're not just to do this in their own strength. Did you notice that? It's a temptation for us, isn't it? That we hear a command, go and do this, and we say, okay, I can go and do that. But these witnesses aren't going to go in their own strength. They're to wait. See that command, to wait in Jerusalem. And they're to wait for the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is going to come down and he's going to empower them, give them authority to do what they've been called to do. If they do it in their own strength, they're going to fall flat on their faces. Their witness will not be faithful. The Holy Spirit is the one who will guard and protect and guide them as they carry out Christ's commission. That's his role. And he's sent. He is the one who is going to faithfully help them. So the gospel will go out through Spirit-empowered human witness. But where? Where is this witness to take place? Where are they going to go? Well, in the second part of verse 8, we find what happens throughout the book of Acts. If you pick it up, you will be my witnesses, in verse 8, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See that pattern? It's a pattern you'll see. The gospel, secondly, is to go out to all the world. This isn't something that's just going to be reserved for a few people. This message of good news is to go out into the far reaches of this earth. Starts in Jerusalem, the main city of God's people. That's where it starts. That's where they have to wait for the Holy Spirit. The city where the kings of Israel had reigned. The city where the promise of the chosen Messiah had been fulfilled, as Christ had died and been crucified just outside. That was the first place that they were to go with this message. We see it a little bit in a few weeks' time. In Acts chapter 2, as we come across Pentecost in Jerusalem. But the gospel isn't just to be confined to Jerusalem, just that city. It's to go out further than that. You've got Judea and Samaria. The news about Christ will unite the old country, the old kingdom of Israel. That's Judea and Samaria. As prophesied all those years ago in the Old Testament. We spent Easter looking at Isaiah. Part of Isaiah 49 looks at how the nation of Israel is going to be reunited under the servant. And here's the promise fulfilled. This good news message is going to go out to the whole of that kingdom. To reunite it, to bring it back together. But the gospel is not just to be limited to that. Ends of the earth. End of that verse. It is to be pushed further and further outside the boundaries of Israel. Further and further into parts of the world that haven't heard. Ends of the earth. There's nowhere that the gospel shouldn't be proclaimed. That's what that phrase means. Ends of the earth. It is to be pushed even to us, Gentiles, people who are non-Jewish. That is the call of the witnesses here. That's where they're to go. That's where they're to push it. And you see by the end of Acts that happen. You see, the book of Acts takes us through the early path of these witnesses. It takes us through where they go. It takes us through the many struggles they face. It takes us through the many persecutions they're going to face. But central to the whole message of Acts is this. The gospel is to go out to all the earth, to everyone, not confined, not limited. Maybe you sat in church for a while. Maybe you enjoy the singing. Maybe you even enjoy listening to people like me. Can't imagine why. But maybe you feel the message isn't quite for you. Maybe you think, oh, do you know what? I don't really know the Bible. I've never really been brought up on it. And it's all new to me. It's not for me. I can't quite understand it. Or maybe you think, actually, there's loads of stuff I've done in my life that stops me from being able to accept the good news. There's stuff that prevents me. Well, that message we've just seen in Acts, the go to the end of the earth, actually shatters those two. It shatters any excuse you might have to stop listening to God. It shatters any excuse you might have not to accept Jesus as your Saviour. Because it is to go to all the earth. No matter what your background, no matter what upbringing you've had, no matter what you've done, the gospel is to go out to all, to be accepted by all. And if you're here this morning, can I encourage you to seriously consider that? Have you considered the gospel? Have you considered the good news that Christ has died even for you and for your sins? Have you accepted that? Because it's an invitation that Christ gives. It is for you. No limits to the gospel. But if you're trusting in Christ, here's an encouragement to you. Look around the pews. Go on, you can take your eyes off me. Look around the pews. What do you see? You've got to be kind here. What do you see? Shall I tell you what I see? And I'm going to be kind. I see a fulfillment of that promise. I see a fulfillment that the message of the good news of Christ has gone out to all the earth. Because as I look out, what do I see? I see people from different countries. People who speak different languages, maybe. People with different upbringings to me. Just put your hand up if you are not from the UK originally. If your heritage is in another country. Right hand, come on, straight up. Don't worry, I'm not going to quiz you. Right, look around. Look at that. There's at least 25, 30. That is a living testament to the power of these witnesses, isn't it? That's a living testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit working through these witnesses. That we gathered here have that. And what we see here is what you see in other churches, up and down. And that started with these witnesses, faithfully believing, faithfully passing on, speaking truth. And we have them to thank for that. Yet we also know the message needs to go further, don't we? Phil and Jan shared a little bit about that. You're going to find out more about that on Thursday. We're not enough. The gospel that the witnesses first passed along needs to be carried on further. But the witnesses aren't around. There's the problem. They've come and they've gone and they've died. So how is the good news going to be passed along to the ends of the earth, as Christ gives the message to the disciples here? Well, he's going to use, believe it or not, you and me. He's going to use, not as us as witnesses, we can't be witnesses. The witnesses back then had a unique access, had a unique insight into Christ. They'd seen for their own eyes, with their own eyes, what had happened, what he'd done, how his claims were true. But we are ambassadors. You see, there's a phrase in Corinthians, again, it might appear on the screen. There's a phrase in Corinthians that Paul uses. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking of what they have been called to be. And he says these words. Just read them along with me. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. As a Christian, you have a new life. Your old life is gone. You are now Christ's. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry to bring people back. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And then you have this. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What does that make us? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. Do you get that? If you're a Christian and you're an ambassador, Christ is making his appeal to other people through you. Now, what does an ambassador do? It's a bit of a funny word, isn't it? We've seen ambassadors cleared out of various countries in recent days. What do ambassadors do? Well, here's a few bullet points. They represent the king, queen, or sovereign country that they have come from. They are sent on behalf of the country. They obey the command to go and represent that country to in another place. That's what an ambassador does. They would go with a message from the king or queen or that sovereign power. They would have to deliver it faithfully to that other country. They might have their own protection as they travelled. They often lived in foreign lands for great lengths of time, ambassadors. They would carry a seal, like a badge. I'm not sure if you've seen any paintings of kind of medieval times. But ambassadors, you can clearly see in most paintings. Because they tend to have a cape with a seal on it. And that seal was their badge, their authority. It was their country that they came from. It was a seal marked them out. So they were representing the king, queen, or sovereign. An ambassador would carry out the work of that king, queen, or sovereign. He would be called back if he didn't do a faithful job. He would be reprimanded. He had to deliver his message, his role, faithfully. And Paul says to the Christians in Corinth in this passage, that is what you are. You are someone who represents Christ. You are someone who, when people look at you, should see something about who sent you. That is who you are. You carry a seal. What's the seal? I don't have a badge. The seal is the Holy Spirit working in you, helping you do these things as an ambassador. That means that wherever you are, wherever you spend your time, you carry that ambassadorial role. Whether you're at home or at work, whether you're here, in your marriage, with your friends, as you parent, you are living out that role as an ambassador. And you might say, well, hang on a minute. Pastors, yep, okay, I can see, yep, they might be ambassadors. Elders, yep, they're ambassadors. I'm not an ambassador. Well, can I gently encourage you and remind you, if you're a Christian, that is what you are. You are an ambassador, whether you like it or not. You are someone who carries the badge of Christ on you, wherever you go. You are the one through whom Christ speaks to others. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how are we getting on with that role? How are we getting on with that? Because we should be, as a church, encouraging each other, pushing each other on in our roles, helping each other to represent Christ more faithfully. That is our call. In the same way the apostles represented Christ, we are called to represent Christ in this life and time. How are we to do this? Two very brief thoughts. We are to trust in the truth of the witnesses. Trust in the truth of the witnesses. Don't change their message. They saw things, they witnessed things, they had a message to carry on. Let's not be tempted to change their message, to make it more acceptable. Trust in it. But also, let's go in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Let's not do things in our own strength. Remember the order. The apostles waited. And then they went out when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now we have that as Christians. Let's not do things on our own strength. Let me pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that we have a great God, a great Saviour. We do thank you that you are the one in whom that we have all hope. And we thank you for the privilege that we are called to. We are called to be your ambassadors here on earth. Please help us to do that faithfully. Please help us do that earnestly as we've just sung. And please help us to do that in a way which honours you and glorifies your name. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.